We're looking at a number of scriptures today from the book of Proverbs, and this is part two of our study on mastering the mouth. Mastering the mouth. We saw last week that the Proverbs teaches us there is life and death in the tongue. The power of the tongue, life and death. And shared with you an illustration. Many of you were here about the woman who seemed to have a critical spirit and was quite annoyed by a lot of things and let people know it. Her pastor was one of them, and I had brought up these scissors, and as I began to think about that, this type of scissors, which is quite small, especially if you're sitting in the back, probably could be used on a tongue that has a small mouth, right? Now, what about some of us who have a big mouth, who have a big tongue? Well, I come prepared today for you. Here you go. So there is no mouth. There is nothing that can come out, something unwholesome that we can't take care of today. Well, mastering our mouth. You know, as we look at Scripture, in particular Proverbs, we see that Solomon says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. You know, we're a nation of talkers. 5 years ago, if I would have asked how many in the room have a cell phone, you know, maybe 20%. I asked how many in the room now have a cell phone, it would at least be, I'm guessing, 80%. You know, we want to talk all the time. And not only are we talking with our tongue, but we're talking with our fingers, right? Texting, emailing, some still write letters. And so with our tongue, with our fingers, we're communicating a lot. I don't know who's done these studies or how they do these studies, but I've read it for years that men average 15,000 words a day speaking. I tried to count how many come out of my mouth, and it's just nerve-wracking, so I don't even go there. I speak so fast and so many. Women speak on average, listen to this, 30,000 words per day. There you go. And so, and when men get home, the ladies have only spoken about 5,000. And so they got 25 more, especially if they're caring for the little ones. I mean, the talk that's coming out, they want to have grown-up talk. So there's a lot of struggles sometimes in those relationships. We're talking a lot. What are we saying? You know, the scripture says the real problem is not our mouths, but it's what? It's our hearts. So Solomon tells us the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. See, they come from a place deep within us. We've had life-changing experiences, all of us. Things have happened in life. Some really good experiences. Some really bad and hurtful. Some are seek and understand their scars. They see, and yes, that happened. But they're not impacted by it anymore. They have a reminder. But others still have deep wounds. And so when they speak, when they react, when they respond, Scripture is saying, the words that are coming out of his mouth, her mouth, coming from deep waters. And so also the writer Solomon would say in Proverbs 4:23, as a result, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That word keep means attend to it, protect it, guard your heart, build a hedge around it. So it's our heart, that place that where the deep part of who we really are. God says you need to keep it. You need to guard it. How? With vigilance. Be alert. Be aware. Understand your weaknesses. Understand the buttons that can be pushed that have you going off in a place that does not honor God and get you in trouble with your mouth. That brings you down. And as a result, you bring others down with your words. Because it's wounded people who wound other people. Hurt people who hurt other people with their words. Jesus says this in Luke 6:45. For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. So as we're here today and we turn the page on part two, and last week we looked at the real negative stuff, right, that comes out of our mouth. You know, the lying, the flattering, the manipulation, the coarse talk, the cursing. Bible saying, let not that happen. Paul writes, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth. God wouldn't tell us to do something if it wasn't possible. He says it's possible if you're keeping watch on your heart. Vigilantly, God's saying your words can be different. Your words can do something else. And Paul talks about that in the second part of that verse, Ephesians 4:29. He says, instead, let your speech do what? Build up, edify others, imparting grace according to the need of the hearer. We just sang about grace. We love and want God's grace, God's favor, even that which is undeserved. Thank you, God. I recognize that I need it. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't deserve you taking my place on that cross as my substitution. But thank you for that grace. Thank you that, God, you're so merciful. You hold back what I deserve, and instead you give me grace. God says, we have the opportunity every time we open our mouth to understand the situation and impart grace to build up that one whom we're about to speak to. Even they've done something caustic, even if they've said something mean-spirited, God says, here's your opportunity. If I have been leading your heart, if I am residing on the throne of your heart at that time, at that moment. He doesn't mean just once when you've received him and you invited him in. Great. But have you kicked him off the throne? He's in a room or in a closet and you've locked the door and you're saying, well, no, I'm going to handle this one. I'm going to let them know what I want to let them know. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't go there. And so this morning, as we realize the key towards our words changing from breaking down to building up is to renew and wash our heart. And there's no greater way to renew and wash our heart than with the Word of God. So three ways that we must guide our tongue toward building others up and giving grace. Number one, let us think more before we speak. Let's think more before we speak. If you want to fill that out in your outline, that's great. Three ways to guide our tongue. Number one, let's think more before we speak. The Bible talks about having a righteous tongue. As we speak, we need to stop and hold on. Will these words build somebody up or will they knock them down? Impart grace or tear them up inside? You know, there's a dozen or so proverbs that tells us that you and I can speak righteously, that you and I can know the mind of God, what the right thing to do and the right thing to say in all circumstances. God says that's possible. That's what a righteous tongue is. That's what a righteous person is, to do the right thing, to know the right thing. And God says that for every one of us, that's a possibility. Notice in the scripture, chapter 10, verse 31 and 32 of Proverbs, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. In other words, those who are familiar with God's ways, who live by God's ways, his word, God says, you are righteous. And so you can bring forth wisdom, my perspective on the matter. Notice, but the perverse tongue will be what? There you go. The perverse tongue will be cut off. Now, is that literally? Probably not. But eventually, who wants to listen to the perverse tongue? They'll be cut off. They won't be listened to because they're not offering help in the situation. So the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You're around people like that. They just know what's acceptable. There is an understanding. There's a perception because they're righteous. They walk closely with Christ. And that's what makes them righteous. They know what is acceptable, what's desirable, what is most appropriate. We love being around people like that who can impart to us and help us understand what would be best. So the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. But the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse? What's undesirable? What's inappropriate? What is corrupting? What is harmful? And we see it. God saying, beware of those who will say, come, I want to tell you something. I heard a story. And if that's the heart of someone and it's perverse, God says, be careful with those associations. We see in chapter 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. In other words, when they open their mouth, there's something new and living and refreshing that's coming out. The lips of the righteous, in verse 21, feed many. And when you and I are righteous, we don't even know it. We're not saying, oh, I'm going to say something now because I'm righteous. It's you are prompted by God's Spirit. Many are fed and you're unaware of it. You're just speaking because the Lord is leading, and that makes you righteous. Verse 15, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The heart, that's the inner core of who we really are, the deep-seated part of our passions and what persuades us and what makes us persuasive. God says the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. So, number one, let's think before we speak. That word ponder means that person studies. They meditate a little bit. They chew on. They reflect. They even imagine, if I say this, what might be the result? So, number one, let's think before we speak. And then finally, verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, that phrase before he hears means they retreat mentally in order to come up with a rebuttal. You know, I was studying these proverbs and read them this week, and I just found myself failing so miserably just the other night, having a conversation with someone, and they were sharing something and building up to something that they wanted to kind of share and place where they've been. And three quarters through, I kind of interjected, and they were like, yeah, that's kind of where I was going to go. Whoops. So we do that, don't we? You know, one of the great crises in families, in marriages, is exactly this. Somebody is saying something. You know, children are so quenched because they're trying to say something and express themselves, and mom or dad cuts them off. Children, when your parents are speaking to you, they're trying to teach and share something, but you in your mind close them out, the words that they're saying, because you're coming up with your rebuttal already. God says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. It's his shortcoming, and it leads to great frustration in life. So God says, let's think before we speak. So that's number one. Let's think before we speak. That's a righteous tongue. Number two, let us stop before we speak. You know, sometimes the best word said is a word that isn't said at all. This is a restrained tongue. It's kind of ironic, right, that a preacher would be standing and saying to you, now, folks, the way to live is to slow down and stop the flow of your words. You're saying, huh? You know, you're doing a lot of talking. You always do a lot of talking. Kind of ironic. It reminds me of a story of a young boy outside a grocery store, and a man was walking down the street and asked the young boy, as he was waiting for his mom, could you tell me where the post office is? And the young boy said, sure, sir. You go down two blocks, make a right, and it's right across the street. And the gentleman said, well, thank you. I'm new in town. I'm the new pastor, and I want to invite you to come to church on Sunday, and I'm going to tell you how to get to heaven. And the little boy just cocked his head and said, mister, how are you going to do that? You don't even know how to get to the post office. And so, yeah, the preacher is going to tell, he's going to say, stop the flow. One of the best things that you and I can do, because the scripture tells us, is to restrain our tongue. Oh, you want to say it. God knows you want to say it. And he says, stop. Don't say it. Notice the scripture, chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Ooh, the more we keep flowing, God says sin is right there at the door. When words are many, when our advice, when our opinions, when our input, whether solicited or unsolicited, is not lacking or is many, transgression is not lacking. Our arrogance comes out. Our critical spirit comes out, our pride comes out, our ignorance comes out, and it's there in abundance. But notice, but whoever restrains His lips is prudent. You know that word prudent? I don't know if it's a word that's used a lot today. But when you call somebody a prude, what are you saying? I remember, I'm glad she's teaching. My oldest daughter came home one time and she said people called her a prude. She was, what is a prude? Then she began to explain what went on, and she didn't know a certain term and what that meant and its sexual connotation in school, and people called her a prude. And I just share with her, sweetie, that's a badge of honor when people would call you a prude, because there's things that you're not familiar with because of your innocent heart. A prudent person is a careful person. They weigh things. Before they venture in, they stop and they wonder, what will happen if I open that door? If I expose my mind, if I expose my heart to that situation? And Scripture saying, the righteous person is prudent. The one who opens his mouth a lot, there's transgression. The one who restrains his life is prudent. They're discreet. They weigh the future impact of what they're about to say. Chapter 11, verse 12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Hey, this is my neighbor. If I say what I'm feeling about what just happened or what he said, you know, I could be living with the consequences of that for the next 10, 15, 20 years. And so maybe even my children, if they're living in this house, so they know to guard their mouth. Chapter 13, whoever guards his mouth, again, whoever protects and watches over his mouth, preserves his life. In other words, puts a hedge around it. They're less likely to insult, to lie, to flatter, to speak perversely. And guess what? You protect your life. So no one's out to come. No one's coming after you because you're not offending people because you've learned to restrain your mouth. Have you ever found yourself in a group of Christians, new Christians? They could be seniors, but they're relatively new in their walk with God, and a question is raised and a thought about a scripture, and there's times where they'll be the first to speak, and they'll speak a lot. And then all of a sudden, those who have walked with the Lord longer, they're quiet, they're listening, they're relaxed. But then when they open their mouth, oh, how wise and how helpful are the things that they say. That's what the scripture is saying. Step back, be prudent, ponder a bit. Maybe you know that something can be said, but now is not the time. Notice what the scripture says. Not only will you preserve your life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You'll come apart, personally be destroyed. Chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. 29, 11 through 20. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. That's talking about our emotions, our feelings. You know, emotions are from God. God, you read the scripture, had emotions. He's given us emotions. And he says, those emotions, when you walk with me, my spirit will infiltrate and impact your emotions. And God's saying, there's times where the emotions that you're feeling, you have an opportunity to open your mouth to do something or to step back, close your mouth, and not take that step. And it's all dependent on whether or not we're abiding with Christ. We're walking with Christ, because without him, we can't do that. But when we're filled by his spirit, fruit of his spirit is what? Self-control. And so here, the Proverbs tells us a fool gives full vent to his spirit. He just lets it out. It's how I'm feeling. That's how I see it. And I'm going to let you know. God says, here's the label. You're a fool. But a wise man quietly holds it back. He addresses himself and God as he begins to ponder. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Notice this. This is an important scripture. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, and he will be wise in his own eyes. There are some folks who just want to say something, who want to rile you up. who know who you are and know who you belong to, and they just want to say something to get you going, to get you on edge. God says, recognize that and don't respond. If you answer a fool according to their foolishness, you have just given them a platform that what they have to say may be credible. God says, don't go there. Shake your head. Okay. I hear you. Don't agree. And you just stop. Where can they go with that? What are they going to respond? Shut off that flow and there's no response. God says, answer, not a fool, according to that platform. Don't, or else you're going to be like him. You're going to start talking foolishness. And he might be wise, begin to grow wiser in his own eyes, but certainly not God's. Do you wonder if you're foolish at times? Ever wonder that? Keep it zip. Nobody will know. Ray Stedman said this, it's better to keep silent and let people wonder if you are a fool than to open up your mouth and remove all doubt. Okay? So if you're thinking, oh, this doesn't sound too wise, and keep it buttoned. And now finally, number three, in these ways that can guide our tongue toward building others up, imparting grace according to the need of the hearer, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, let our tongue be used to heal. Let it impart grace to those who need it. This is a restoring tongue, a healing tongue. The world is full of people who are hurting. This church is full of people who are hurting, who have been wounded by the tongues of people in their lives who had oversight of them or whom they trusted, whether it be a parent or whether it be a child or whether it be an educator, whether it be somebody in ministry. But there are people who are hurting deeply because of the things shared and said to them over a consistent period of time. And so, because they're wounded, because they're hurting, because of their bad experiences, they don't even know how to navigate in a healing and restorative way. But God says, as the owner of your heart, as the one who paid for you to have a new life, I don't want you to use that as an excuse. God says, come to me in your weariness and your burdens, in your hurts. I've come to seek those who are lost, those who need a physician. I'm the great physician. Let me at your heart. I'll bind up your wounds and bring healing so that when you speak, you can speak as a healer, as a restorer, no matter what you have been through. There's people who are hurting all around us. And you can tell by the way they speak, the negative, critical spirit from which they speak and which they attack. And the greatest way that we can use our tongue is as a healer, is as a restorer. Notice Proverbs 15:23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man. That word apt means to the appropriate, the most helpful thing to say in that situation. It's a joy to a man, not only the one who's hearing it and receiving it, but to the one who says it. And a word in season, how good it is. You know, there's a proper time to say something, just like there's a proper time to cultivate the land and to plant the seed and to water it and let it rise up, and then the perfect time to harvest it. There's something that you might know to say, but do you know the right season to say it? God says, I'll help you. I can do that. That's where I'm artful to help you know to say the right thing in its season. Oh, how good it is. 15 verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. That word gentle in the Hebrew literally means a healing, wholesome tongue. Brings a remedy, is a cure. It's minus the harmful infections. Somebody saying the right thing, pointing you to Christ, pointing you to His Word, even though you're a mess, how helpful that is. What a bandage that is. What a salve and a medicine that is. God is saying that gentle tongue, that wholesome healing tongue, it's a tree of life. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. It can crush somebody when we use that tongue to lie, to manipulate, to exaggerate, to deeply wound. God says it can break the spirit of a person. Chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Notice that. A gentle reply turns away wrath. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of that? Somebody's turned up the heat. They're saying it, and they're saying it loud, and they're saying it far. What's your response? Oh, yeah! I'm sorry, that's my response. Your response is a gentle answer, a soft reply. Turns down that heat. Because they'll just find themselves yelling, and there's no one else responding. God says a gentle answer. That's a soft answer. Turns away wrath. You can protect others in the room, even as parents, where one may be giving it to the kids verbally. Who knows what happened? And you walk into the room, you're the other parent. How are you going to respond? Meet high octave with high octave? Or maybe you bring in the gentle answer. Not to dismiss what your spouse has said, but maybe to come in with a soft, gentle answer and bring down the volume of what's happening in that room. So a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. God says, have a gentle, soft response. Chapter 16, verse 21. The wise of heart is called discerning. This is a person who's perceptive. They look deeply. They understand emotions. They understand why that person is acting the way they're acting. And they're okay with it, even if that person is out of sorts, because they're discerning. They grasp some things. They understand right and wrong, good and evil. They understand the soul and the heart. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. It prepares someone to learn something new. Sweetness of speech. To force a truth to someone and the heart is not yet prepared will fall on a hard heart. But God says the discerning, the wise heart is discerning, and it's able to increase persuasiveness. Chapter 16, verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. 25:11, a word fitly spoken. And that comes from a word properly arranged, even rehearsed, is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I was talking with Daniela just the last few days. I said, do you have any silver? And she said, I have chrome. I don't have silver. Then I'm saying, where can I get some golden fruit or some golden apples? She's, I'm not sure. And so I don't have that as a display. But I want you to picture a cracked bowl and rotten fruit and a silver platter with golden apples, golden bananas, red apples, oranges, whatever you prefer, whatever you like, whatever you enjoy. And God's saying that's the presentation that can come out of your mouth. Fruit that is pleasant to hear and to receive, where you just want to take and that will refresh, or something rotten, something that's sour, something that smells bad, looks bad, and you're not going to ingest it because you know it will make you sick. God says there's a tongue that can speak that way, but then there's the other tongue, the healing tongue, the restoring tongue. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And notice this is another way we can heal with our tongue. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and their needy. There's some people who can't defend themselves. There are some people who don't have a way with words. And God says, if you're righteous, you ought to come alongside and advocate for those who cannot defend themselves. So God is telling us, here's the way you impart grace with your words to those around you. Number one, he says, with a righteous tongue. That comes from a heart that walks closely with the Lord. With a restrained tongue, to stop what you sense you want to say. But then also a restoring tongue, a healing tongue. Have you experienced God's grace? For by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. Are you in a right standing with God this morning? Do you know that you know heaven is yours, but also that as you walk this life, God says, I have a plan and you're walking it. You've experienced my grace. You've trusted Christ. You've understood the gospel. He came on purpose to go to a cross on purpose, to pay a penalty for a man who's rebelled against God, born with that sinful nature. Bible says none of us are good. Are we capable of doing good things? Absolutely. But in our heart nature, no. We need a new nature. We need a new heart. And Jesus is the one who provides that. Have you experienced that grace? God says, if you experience that grace, then you can experience a graceful tongue. If you live in that grace, if you come often to that well of grace, that you recognize honestly your own weaknesses, that your own heart is deceitful. It lies to you, even now. That there is still parts of you that want to be bent towards wickedness. You think about those things. And you come to God and you say, Lord, I know you know my heart. Check it. Search it. Here, press me to confess those things and turn from those things. That's living closely to grace. If you and I have experienced grace, if we live by grace, knowing we're forgiven and grateful for that forgiveness, and we don't take that forgiveness and trample on the blood of Christ over and over again, but we find ourselves not sinless, but sinning less and less and less. It's because you're living close to that grace, and you go to that well of grace, and God says, you can have a tongue of grace. Imparting my favor, my insight, my perspective to the people all around you. People maybe just like yourself who have yet to meet him, or people who have met him and are themselves still struggling to really accept and live under that shadow of mercy and that well of grace. God wants to use you. If we live under that veil of grace, close to that grace, he says you can. Remember, it's not what's happening outside of us. Because when do the words come out that we're ashamed of, that we're embarrassed, that if Jesus were here? We say, well, I was under stress, or something happened that was just devastating. God understands that. But he says it's not what's outside of you that causes those words to come out that hurt you and break down others. He says it's your heart. Let me reign in your heart, your soul, that deep part of who you really are. He says, because who you really are, how you really see life, how you really see me, how you are connected to me or if you ignore me, how you run to me or you run to something else. God's saying what's really in your heart is what's really going to come out no matter what happens around you. All of us get bumped. All of us get pushed. You know, picture a waiter carrying soup on a tray and you can smell it and you're wondering, what is that? Smells good. I wonder what it is. And all of a sudden they get bumped and it spills out. Oh, you know what's in the bowl. So it is with you and I. We're walking through life. We might look like, hey, I'm doing okay. And then we get bumped. Then what's really inside spills out. And we go, uh-oh. Couldn't hide that. I haven't been walking close with my Savior. Haven't stayed connected to the vine. Haven't been holding on like a branch that needs to. What an opportunity to simply bow ourselves before God and say, thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for revealing what's inside. Wash me. Cleanse me. Show me. And I'll run, Jesus. I'll flee from that. Holding your hand, taking me back to that place of restoration. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, Lord, your word that helps us with our words, that helps us to realize, God, that our struggles are really in our heart. Thank you for your healing grace. Thank you for what you're capable of doing. And when we think of who Christ is and the words he spoke, the hope he offered people, even those who were rebellious. When we think about restraining words, he was insulted. He was cursed. He was falsely accused and he opened not his mouth. But he committed them and himself to you, God, who judges righteously. And God, when he looked upon hurting people and saw and recognized when, Lord, his spirit was quenched because you put on him the penalty, the wrath, your holy, perfect wrath, anger, because of what sin does. When you put that on Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue. God, by grace, we have a clue this morning of who you are, what you've accomplished for us. And Lord, that we can ask you to wash our hearts this morning. And Lord, there might be people here this morning who have trusted in Christ. They know him. They've experienced new life. Jesus would call it being born anew, born again. They recognize at a first birth, it's physical. That had nothing to do with that. Thank you, Mom. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, this time spiritually, nothing to do with your parents, your faith background, your schooling, what you've done or haven't done. But if you meet Jesus on his terms, you come to him naked with nothing but your corrupt heart. The bad heart. The heart that does what it wants to do, that wants to be Lord, that wants to be king or queen. And you say, here it is. It's corrupt. Wash me. I've done bad things. I've said bad things. I've lied. I've coveted. I haven't honored you. I've broken the commandments or half of them. But I know, realize now, it's not about the commands. That was to point me and show me and remind me how I need grace. I need commands to live by. I need a Savior to live his life through me. And that's you, Jesus. So forgive me, a sinner. Thank you, God. I've been wrong about you. You're not a God of a religion that I make up in my own mind or somebody else does. You're a living God who has come down from the heavens to this earth to build a bridge for me to be forgiven. And my great problem, my own sin problem, to be paid for through the death of your son. And so I wouldn't have to live spiritually dead forever. God, there's some people maybe in this room who've never experienced spiritual birth because they have never come to that honest place in their heart and said, make me a new man, a new woman, a new boy or girl. I know I sin. I need forgiveness. I need to be restored to have a relationship with you, Father, through Jesus Christ, your son. Today he becomes my way, my truth, and my life. God, you know the heart. If that's sincere, a person grasps and understands the gospel and cries out to Christ, whoever confesses him and calls out to him will not be ashamed. Thank you, Lord, for that heart. You've heard it. And God, for the great vast majority in this room who are already saved by grace. God, we hear a message like this today and we say, man, that's not my speech. It can be. Thank you, great physician. Thank you, healer. Thank you, the one who can make us righteous because you're righteous. Thank you for the one who can restrain our lips because you restrained your lips. Thank you for the one who can restore others with their words because you restore others. With your words, you've restored us this morning. So we move forward, not backward. You lead us. Jesus, we come. In your name, amen.